It's great to be here tonight. You know, I've been the recipient, as you have, Pastor Tim, going through the Psalms for more than a year now, and it's just been a great blessing. And Pastor Tim, every once in a while, believe it or not, needs a vacation, and he needs some time off to rest and to be with his wife and his kids and all of that. And so I'm really happy this week that he can take a couple of weeks off, and the rest of the elders and everyone else can pick up the slack, so to speak. And so tonight I have an announcement first that I'd like to make, and it's about the Foundations New Believers class. And it's going to be held on Wednesday night at the same time, 7 o'clock downstairs. And Pastor Sean, I believe, will be leading that class. And it's going to start on January 16th and run through May 28th. And it's a 20-week course in which the basics of the Christian doctrine and faith are going to be covered. There's going to be 3 weeks of the call of discipleship, 3 weeks defining the gospel, 13 weeks fundamentals of the faith workbook, and 1 week the need for discipleship. And part of the goal of that class is after new believers go through this class and have a lot of those basic questions answered, and probably maybe there are some believers who have been believers for a time and just haven't matured in Christ, and perhaps they know that and they would like to attend that. And that's great too. And as they say, there are no dumb questions asked. So it's not a time to be embarrassed or anything else, but it's a time to come with everyone else in an open forum and also being taught and those questions answered. There's a lot of questions perhaps many of you had when you were first saved. I sure did. I still have a lot of questions. But back then, it sure was, when I first was saved, I did have a lot of questions. I needed a class like this. We strongly encourage all new believers to attend this class. And if you're interested, please contact the church office, or you can talk to any one of the elders, specifically Sean. Pastor Sean would be good to talk to. Well, it looks like God's given us another year, so praise God. And we have a lot of challenges, I know, that he's going to bring our way in this coming year. And I'm going to teach on something tonight. Well, first of all, I need to say, explain to you why I have a bandage on my head. As you might think, well, why does he have a bandage on his head? Well, I had to go in today and have some basal cell carcinoma carved out. And so that's why I have the bandage. And I apologize if it's distracting, but it'd be more distracting if I took it off, I think. So I'm going to leave it on. So anyhow, the thing I'm going to teach on tonight, not the thing, but the verse, the core verse, is going to be Mark 8:34. And about 2.5 years ago, one of the first things I ever taught on here, I was asked to teach for the men's group on a Monday night. And it was in June of 2005 that I attempted to teach Mark 8:34. And I was very nervous back then. And did not really do justice to God's word here in Mark 8:34. And so if there's some of you here that were there at that class, I apologize. But then again, I also say it's going to be a lot better the second time around. And I'm sure there's a lot more we can glean from this if I taught this every week, Mark 8:34. There's just so much there. And so I'm going to try to do that tonight. Anyhow, the reason I really like this, one of the reasons, I'm going to be teaching on this verse is that it's more than just a fascination with the cross. And must be the shot they gave me in my head before they did the work today. But the cross and the crosses, such a precious thing. And everywhere we look in church here, we have a cross, don't we? There's one on the front of the... I got Kleenex. I put it there ahead of time. We have crosses all over the church, right? And when we look at a cross, what do we think of? We think of Christ, do we not? We think of Christ on the cross and him paying for our sins. And I think we should think of that. And that's one of the first things that comes to our mind. And the other thing that comes to my mind as well is we have so much in the Bible about our cross And when we look at crosses, we don't really think of, well, that's, you know, I'm carrying one of those things, you know, all through this life. But yet we are. And so I'm going to concentrate on that tonight. And so I'll be teaching on this text where Jesus instructs all who wish to come after him to deny themselves and to take up their crosses and to follow him. And so in Mark 8:34... It says, "And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" And I also know this isn't a passage that is regularly taught on, and I think it's a hard saying of Jesus. In fact, the author, F.F. Bruce, thought it was such a hard saying that he devoted a chapter in it in his book entitled Hard Sayings of Jesus. So where I want to concentrate tonight is what it means to take up your own cross as it relates to discipleship. So each command for action in this verse, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him is distinct yet inseparable from the other two. It's really about making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. I was thinking hypothetically that once we die and we are taken before the judgment throne, we don't want to hear Jesus ask the question, "Where's your cross?" Of course, that's not going to happen. A true believer, a true disciple of Jesus Christ, will have been carrying their cross all through their life. That cross should be self-evident, lying across our shoulders, and not just on Judgment Day, but on every day that we live. Who are we trying to please in this life anyhow, right? Isn't it Jesus? Jesus will be the only one who matters, who can see that cross, right? So tonight, I'm going to look primarily at what Jesus said about taking up our cross as it relates to discipleship. And taking up your cross must be important because these words are recorded in the Synoptic Gospels in five places. This taking up of your cross is much different than the adoration of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ, of course, here at church is a core value and is worth repeating here. And we have five of them here, but of the five core values, and the cross of Jesus Christ is one of them. And I'll just read it here. The cross. We value the cross of Jesus Christ. The excellency of his atoning sacrifice is the most important event in history of creation. The cross was the fulfillment of Christ's work as our high priest and the full payment for the redemption of mankind from his sins. The cross is central to the attitude of Christian living and the supreme example of God's love to mankind. If there was ever an act of divine wonder to worship and glory in, it is the cross of Jesus Christ. So my teaching tonight is all about looking at our own lives and examining them in the light of God's word. Have we truly made Christ Lord? Are we really dedicated to discipleship as described in this passage? Have we denied ourselves? Have we taken up our cross? Are we really following him? The text should speak to us regarding our own self-denial, our own cross that we carry, and our efforts in following him. My purpose is to help direct you to a more Christ-centered life of discipleship, bring in a concise understanding of Jesus' words, and present a few ways to apply them to your own life right now. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, I pray that we can be men and women who can demonstrate taking up our crosses on a daily basis. And in doing so, we can demonstrate true discipleship and a true obedience and love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, we can lay that cross down at Jesus' feet and exchange it for a crown of righteousness. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so we're looking forward to that day when we can exchange that cross for a crown. And I can't wait for that day myself, and I yearn for it more than anything. I don't know about you. But George Bernard illustrates this idea of exchanging our cross for a crown in a familiar refrain to the song, "The Old Rugged Cross." And the old rugged cross, I always thought, was just about the cross of Christ. But if we read the words, especially the words in one of the last verses, it reads like this: "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, Till my trophies at last I lay down, I think you know the verse, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. We're not exchanging Christ's cross for a crown, only he can bear that cross. We're exchanging our cross that we carry for this crown of righteousness. And I believe that's where George Bernard got this last verse from. So a temporary cross in exchange for an eternal crown, what a deal. Of course, it's not a deal, but who would want to hold back? I mean, this is what Christ offers us. So the background of the text that I'll be teaching on tonight is there's basically five that I drew from, although the main one is Mark 8:34. But one of them is Matthew 16:24, Mark 8:34, Luke 9:23, Matthew 10:38, and Luke 14:27. And let me just read in context here, Mark 8:34 through 38. I know I already read 34 once before, but I'll probably read it many more times tonight. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So I'm not going to break every one of these texts down that I just mentioned. I'm just going to primarily be working from Mark 8:34 to 38. There are a lot of similarities, though. The Luke 9:23, Mark 8:34, and Matthew 16:24 texts are nearly all identical, since they're all are recording a specific event in a period of time. They all have to do with anyone who would come after Christ must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. The other references that I gave, Luke 14:27 and 10:38, basically have to do with addressing those who want to be Jesus' disciples and who want to be worthy of him. So I have a table here in front of me, and Luke 9:23, Mark 8:34, and 16:24 are nearly identical. It's basically speaking to all disciples that were with him and the crowd. And, of course, in the crowd were all kinds of people, Pharisees, unchurched, etc. If those people were desiring to follow him and come after him, which, of course, they might want to, since he just performed the miracles of the feeding of the thousands, he might be a good guy to follow if you're looking for a free lunch or something like that. So, and then this, he gives commands to them and kind of straightens them up real quick here in this verse, which is they have to deny themselves. And that's the last thing they were looking for, perhaps. And they all knew what taking up a cross looks like. They've seen people crucified on a cross, and they needed to do all this in order to follow him. So we're going to take a look at what this verse means, what this saying means to the disciples or the diverse crowd that's been following him, and what this verse means to us today and all those who will follow after him after we're gone tomorrow and on. Hopefully I can bring out some of what the meaning of this verse is tonight. Enough of the introduction, but I forgot to pray, so let me pray now. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for your word, and it's something that we hold so high, Lord, and because we hold you high, and we have such a high view of the Scripture, Lord, and that you would send yourself to be that living, walking Scripture on earth here, Lord, in our lives, and that you would also send your Holy Spirit to live within us, to enlighten our eyes as we read those words, Lord, as you have saved us, Lord. And so tonight we would want to understand, and we would want to take serious, Lord, what it means to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow you, Lord, as your disciples. So please help us to understand that. Please help me to communicate that, and for all of us to live that in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. in the Greek, this verse, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In the Greek, this verse literally reads, and calling to him the crowd with the disciples of him, he said to them, if anyone wishes wishes after me to come, let him deny himself, take the cross of him, small h, and let him follow me. And let's take a look at each one of these three actions in this verse one at a time, that Christ requires of the follower if they are truly to be a disciple of him. We'll first take a look at what deny yourself means, then look at what kind of cross we are to take up, then jumping a little backwards, we'll take a look at what taking up means in the sense of taking up that cross, and then finishing with following him. So deny yourself. I want to concentrate on the fact that the cross we are to bear and denying ourselves really goes hand in hand. You can't separate the two, because the moment we take up our cross, we are ultimately denying ourselves. A.W. Pink, who was a favorite author of mine and maybe some of yours, wrote an article on the cross and self. He pointed out some things I think I would have missed in my study concerning our self-denial. Here are some of the things he had to say. What does it mean for a man to utterly deny himself? First, it signifies the complete repudiation of his own goodness. It means ceasing to rest upon any works of our own to commend us to God. It means an unreserved acceptance of God's verdict that all our righteousness, that is all of our best performances, are as filthy rags. And that's from Isaiah 64:6. So before we start talking about the tangible objects we are going to deny ourselves of, we first have to look at our hearts and our minds and the attitude of sinful pride we are to deny ourselves of first. For someone to utterly deny himself, he must be able to deny his own wisdom, his own strength, his own will, his own lusts. The Christian life begins with an act of self-renunciation and is continued by self-mortification. And I know that's something that Pastor Sean, especially in his classes, has taught over and over, and that's taken from Romans 8:13. So Jesus' description of discipleship involves three conditions. First, there's self-denial. The word translated deny is from the Greek eparneomai, which means to disown completely, to utterly separate yourself from someone. This is exactly the denial Jesus says you're to make if you're going to be his disciple, to disown completely, utterly separate from yourself. So please understand that the self which you are to deny is not your personal identity as a unique creation of God, a special and precious person made in his image. The self of which Jesus is speaking is rather the sinful, rebellious self. Okay? When we think about what it means to deny that self, you confront the radical distinction between a self-centered, self-seeking life and a God-centered, God-seeking one. Self-seeking is the exact opposite of self-denial. And the problem with self-seeking is that it has been at the core of sin from the very beginning, and that is what produced the fall of Satan. The disciples and the Christians of the early church experienced what denying themselves would mean in the most extreme way. And I don't want to go into too much detail, but I'm sure you're familiar with the fact that all of the disciples, save John, were martyred or believed to have been martyred, some on crosses of their own, especially we think of Peter, who's the tradition has always held that he was crucified upside down, not being worthy to be crucified right side up like Christ. This was true of the many early believers who were executed, crucified, fed to the lions, lit up as torches, etc. For this, they denied themselves of life itself. Throughout the church age, we can see examples of those believers who were martyred and who denied themselves everything, even to the obedience of going to their own death, to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. So how many of us have been asked to give our life or been in situations where we were like Paul or other early church Christians and faced constant perils of the prospect of death at nearly every day or all during the day? I don't think many of us have. Would we be willing to deny ourselves unto the point of death? Jesus denied himself unto the point of death, death on a cross for us. What will we be willing to deny ourselves of for the sake of Christ? What will we be willing to give up in order to follow him? Sometimes I think how much easier it would be just to face a firing squad for Christ. It'd be easy. I think sometimes, in that, oh, that's not, I'm only going to feel pain just for a second, and that'd be the easy way out of this world, and you can go out saying that you stood for Christ. So, but I quickly put that selfish thought out of my mind, and how easy that would be, and start to think of what areas of my life need to be denied, since that's not a likely scenario that's going to happen to me. I don't think I'm going to be able to leave this earth that easy. I came up with several areas that need to be denied in my own life. The more I looked at them, the more I could see that the firing squad was the easy way out than to fix and work on, with the Holy Spirit's help, all the things I need to deny and work on in my own life. I'm sure there's areas in your own life you can think of too, perhaps. One of the first things, or one of the things that is hard for us, maybe especially in the United States, since we have so much, is to deny ourselves of money. And money is a hard one. I could take another job or take an additional job in order to get all those extra things in life, although I don't feel I am wanting of anything, but there are so many things the world tells me I don't have that I should get. But maybe that would take me away from any sort of ministry or be able to be effective in the ministries that I've already committed myself to. And I'm not here to speak about myself, but because I've become an elder, wow, now it really hits home in that I really need to be dedicating myself to the work of eldership. And so I'm just not talking about ministry here outside of your home. Your number one ministry is to your family, and my family certainly comes in there first. But I also think of as tithing something that really costs me nothing. Do I tithe when I am paid? And do I tithe and it's just as like paying another bill? Or am I really denying myself something when I tithe? Can I point to luxuries, maybe even necessities I will go without because of what I give? Am I truly denying myself money for Christ's sake? This can only be answered between, of course, yourself and God. But giving money to the point of denying yourself something is really an act of the heart and not of the checkbook, right? 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "For God loves a cheerful giver." And so denying ourselves money is often hard, and sometimes we need to, especially if Christ calls us to do that and has placed a burden on your heart to give. And many people have the gift of giving, and so for them, that is something they're compelled to do anyhow. Denying yourself of friends. We don't all become Christians at the same time, nor do we grow as Christians at the same rate. Some of us immediately lost the majority of our friends when we got saved, especially if you were radically saved. And maybe some of you were radically saved. I wasn't. I grew up in church, and then I was, of course, we're all radically saved. It's a radical work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But all of my unsaved friends were in church with me, so I didn't really lose them. So, but many of you have been saved out of a radical past, and many of those people, as you may know some as well, found that these relationships are incompatible in the light of their new relationship or your new relationship with Christ, because light cannot mix with darkness. We can't be friends of the world and Christ too. Some of us lost our friends when we began to grow in our Christian walk. Many immature Christians did not grow, but instead of pride, resisted the Holy Spirit, and you with him, and you grew apart. That's a difficult thing to think about, but it's the truth. It's the reality. Sometimes we have Christians, friends, and as you grow in the Lord, and you present truth in their life, and if you defend truth, sometimes those friendships, unfortunately, and I'm sure it grieves the Holy Spirit, grow apart. And this is something we also face when we are true disciples of Christ and choose to follow him, is that we end up like that sometimes. And we still pray for those relationships to be reconciled and to make sure there's no sin on our part, but for those people to grow in Christ, do we not? Some of the other things that we may lose, as far as friends are, we may lose business if we lose our business friends for the sake of Christ. And so there's a lot of stories of businessmen coming to Christ and losing their business because most of their associates and the things that they do and how they handle were dealt with the unsaved, and they worked in that kind of world and acted in that kind of way. So are you willing to deny yourself some or all of your livelihood in order to not to deny Christ? And for some people, they would hang on to their unsaved friends. And the purpose of having unsaved, the unsaved, and is to witness to them. It's not to be their dear friend and condoning everything they're doing in their life by not saying anything about what they're doing. And so, yes, we have to be in the world to have an effect in the world. But Luke 9:26 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." And it's in our nature to try to get along and not to lose friends, is it not? I mean, I'm not trying to make it sound easy, but we don't like to lose friends. We don't like to cause trouble or cause a problem or put something between us. But you know what? The cross is always going to come between you, and there's no way around it. Okay, so you might as well face it head on. The next thing is to deny yourself of time. And this is it's going to be hard for me because this is the hardest of the three I've just mentioned. I've never had a lot of friends to lose or a lot of money to lose, I don't think. But I've never really wanted a lot of friends or money. But if I ever had a white-knuckle grip on something, it would be time. And maybe some of you are very selfish with your time as well. I tend to think of all time as my personal time. are you unwilling to give up your personal time to minister to someone in need, to participate in some ministry, to even attend some ministry function? Are you unwilling to deny yourself your personal time in the sense of fellowshipping with the saints? Are you willing to give up a weekend to go to Agua Prieta? Are you willing to give up an evening or a lunch after church to host a family or have someone over for dinner or something like this? And maybe I'm preaching to the choir in the real sense, because you're all here tonight, giving up your personal time, coming here to hear the word of God and to worship. But time for me is very hard. And it's kind of interesting how God, if you're a Christian before you're married, I think, how God grows you in the sense that you're single and you have, oh man, you got all kinds of time. You're off doing all kinds of stuff to fill it in. You got so much of it. And then you learn that once you get married, you know, you have to sacrifice that time for your spouse. And kids come along and then you're more involved and you're taking a full-time job and you want to be involved in ministry at work. And you learn, and the Holy Spirit helps you, I think, to see what are the most important things and what your time should be spent like. And, of course, relaxation is important. I'm not saying it's not. But you learn how to sacrifice that, and soon you don't miss a lot of those things that I think you might have coveted, or at least I did, as far as my time goes. So I know this is a sensitive subject because many of us have been stretched too thin. But sit back and think about it. Often we've been stretched too thin, not because of ministry, but because of all the other stuff we think we have to get in. And I'm not picking on anyone or anybody, but I just want to say I'm talking about special hobbies or extra sporting events or entertainment, especially activities for the kids, all the extra things in life that we want to do. And it's not, sometimes people think of, well, church is really taking up too much time. Well, no, you've locked in all these other things, and church is stretching you too thin. But if you flipped it around, make church the priority, your spiritual life the priority, then all these other things are really the things that are stretching you too thin, not the church. So we have to redeem the time. Like I said, time is a hard one for me. I struggle with this one the most. God knows I covet my time. I was purposely talking about your personal time and my personal time with tongue-in-cheek, of course, because we don't really have any personal time, right? It's all God's time. God gives us our time. And he's showing me that it's not my time anyhow. It's his time. And I'm burning up his time. I don't have my time. He gives me my next breath, doesn't he? As I'm sure he does you. It's all his time. He controls my time. My time can end in the next heartbeat. How can we think we have wasted our time doing good deeds for Christ's sake? It's time to repent over all the dumb movies we endure and unbeneficial things we do with the time God has given us. Sometimes just, I don't know, the peer pressure of the kids is too much. And even if the movie only cost a dollar, you know, how much harm could that be? Well, we go there and then we've just wasted, you know, 3 hours and $6. It's not about the money. It's about the time, isn't it? And I go, oh, man, I just got suckered into that. Not because of the kids' sake, but I've led myself into doing that. And how many times, right, Chief? It's just, you know, you just, okay, forget it. We don't need to do that. We don't need to see. We don't need to be suddenly entertained, okay? And so oftentimes we get caught up in that, okay? So, of course, we need time to relax, but you know what kind of time that I'm talking about here, right? One of the things we need to deny ourselves of is, maybe you don't think about this one, we need to deny ourselves of honor. It's all about denying ourselves. So we seek honor, whether we acknowledge it consciously or not. We love recognition. We like to be recognized for our wisdom and strength. And for some of us, it's a constant battle to keep those emotions in check about wanting to be recognized. Are we willing to deny ourselves these things in life when called upon, these things where we would receive honor? A.W. Pink writes of a young university graduate with brilliant prospects who responded to the call of Christ to a life of service for him in India amongst the lowest caste of natives there. His friends exclaimed, "What a tragedy, a life thrown away." And it may be thought, yes, lost so far as to this world is concerned, but found again in the world to come. Are we willing to give up position and honor for Christ's sake? Is a promotion at work going to wipe out your time doing ministry? Is there a team that you can finally coach and be recognized as this great coach, but doing so will take you away from the fellowship of believers on Sunday? We sometimes think of this the other way around, don't we? We often think in terms of what we are missing because of church or ministry taking up our time. And so it's a real thing, and it's a real sacrifice when you have an opportunity. Well, in one sense, in the worldly sense, you have an opportunity to make a lot more money and take this job at work. And don't think Satan is not working there. He is. He likes to work everywhere he can. And I just took a new job. I don't know if you knew that. I was working at a place for 11 years, and I got a great job. God led me to Honeywell. And then I went to Honeywell. And then the minute I got there, they had 3 manager jobs that they hung out there like a carrot in front of a horse. But I didn't bite because I knew God wanted me to be in the job that he gave me, not to immediately move and then suddenly be trapped into an 80-hour work week. I couldn't possibly do the things that I try to do here. So, you know, these are the things we have to watch out for. But, man, what a great honor that would have been. And so a lot of times the temptation is this honor. Speaking of denying yourself honor, we read about the Pharisees in Matthew 23:6. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. Needless to say, we are not on this earth to seek honor for ourselves like the Pharisees, but we seek to honor others above ourselves and to honor Christ above all. Do you not? Okay, the next one, denying yourself peace. And you're thinking, well, what's wrong with peace? Well, there's nothing wrong with peace, if possible. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 12:18. We love to have peace. I love to have peace. I'm not a confrontational person. However, Christ says in Matthew 10:35-37, "And do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." And many of you can probably attest to that. Perhaps. I know I can. So we know Christ, and the message of the cross is divisive. We may not be able to have peace. The world hates us, yet we cannot deny Christ. Luke 9:26 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me," I've read this before, "and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. It's our nature to try to get along. We take it personally when people reject Christ, but you have to remember it's the message. It's him they reject, not just you. It is you they reject, but they really reject Christ. Okay? Are we willing to disturb our peace for the sake of Christ? And that's really it. Are we willing to disturb our peace for the sake of Christ? And I know that sounds easy, but it's not. I know the struggle. It's hard. And it's hard to tell the truth and to preach the truth, not at church at all, or at least for the most time, but when you're in a mixed group and a mixed crowd, and maybe some of you had to go to Christmas parties or things, and a lot of other relatives around that aren't saved, it's a hard thing. You know, Satan wants to keep your mouth shut. And so you're going to risk the peace if you come out with the truth, right? So anyhow, in Ephesians 2:11-15, those who are lost do not have peace. They have no hope. No wonder they reject Christ in us. But we have true peace in him and not just some superficial peace with those unbelievers around us bought out of compromise to Christ. And sometimes you can catch yourself going down that path of having this superficial peace with people who don't believe. And I think it's at those times the Holy Spirit at least tells me to come out with something, a verse or whatever, if not even for their sake, for your own sake, to get yourself back in thinking the way that you should be thinking and how you should be thinking about the conversations that you're having. Okay? Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by humans' hands, remember that you were at the same time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. So only real peace, the only real peace you'll ever experience in this world and the next, is being in Christ. Deny yourself comforts like sleep and food and vacations. And Fief was explaining to me today just how spoiled she felt in that she doesn't usually deny herself, if I can put you on the spot, of comforts like being warm and sleep and things that we all like, and to and all of these things. And I enjoy them all too, of course, who doesn't? But when was the last time you gave up your precious sleep to meet for a Bible study or just a personal study or personal prayer time? And that's really hard for me to get up early and to do those things, because I like to be around my wife and kids in the morning, and I won't see them for a couple of hours while I'm by myself. Of course, I want to spend time with the Lord, but I'm a people person. I like to be around people, and it's dark and it's cold in the morning when you get up by yourself. And some of you who are single, of course, know that. Okay, so you've got to beat the body into submission on this one. This kind of goes with denying ourselves of time. So I really enjoy my sleep time. However, there may be times when you have to go short on sleep to meet with a brother or to be discipled or just to disciple somebody else. You may have to deny yourself food in order to fast or study during lunch hour. Sometimes I'm cramming and I have to skip lunch because of work, or sometimes I'll get to work on ministry stuff and I'll just have to skip, okay? Anyhow, the other thing here for me, which goes along with time, is vacation. And you may have to give it up or attend a spiritual growth conference, training, help with a mission, helping with a brother move, helping with loved ones, or doing anything for the cause of Christ. Don't think you can tell God, hands off my vacation. He may require that you deny yourself one or more vacations to do something he wills. As you become more of a disciple, God will help you give up those areas you are unwilling to deny yourself of. He does this because he loves us and wants to see our faith come to maturity. So anyhow, this is not an all-inclusive list of things you need to deny yourself of or could deny yourself of, but it kind of gives you an idea of the things that we need to deny ourselves of. The second part of the verse there, of if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. And the second part is take up his cross. And I want to explain what taking up your cross isn't first. Sometimes it's easier to explain that than what it is. It's not carrying Christ's cross. We've already discussed this a little bit, that the cross we carry is not the cross of Jesus Christ, in the sense that the cross Jesus carried and died on was the fulfillment of Christ's work as our high priest and the full payment for the redemption of mankind from his sins. Only Jesus Christ can carry that cross and die on it. Only he can perform that atoning work. That was his cross alone to die and suffer on. He's planned for each of us to have our own cross. So in the verse Mark 8:34, and take up his cross, it is his cross, the small h, that we are taking up. It's our cross. Okay? So it's not carrying someone else's cross. In the parallel passage of Luke 14:27, Jesus says that you must carry your own cross. You aren't carrying your own cross by carrying someone else's cross. You can't carry your own cross and someone else's cross too. We can't go around trying to carry everyone else's cross. We can't carry our spouse's cross or our kid's cross or our friend's cross. It's something we would like to do. If we could, I think, just because of our human natures, we would do anything to help our kids or our wives or our friends if we could do that for them. But Christ has it that they should have their own cross and they should carry it themselves. Okay? So each must carry their own cross, just as each must see Christ outside of anything we can control. Each must demonstrate their love, faith, devotion, and obedience, no matter what the cost for them. Discipleship, make no mistake, is going to personally cost them, as well as us, at some point in our lives. There's also a distinction, and you might be thinking about it, between helping one another, carrying each other's burdens, as described in Galatians 6:2, and trying to carry another's cross. We are to help carry each other's burdens, but the cross is a personal, just like their salvation in their life and their spiritual maturity in their life and the Holy Spirit. It's not something we can force or control or do for them. However, we can come alongside people and help carry their burdens. So there's a distinction there between the two. This is kind of silly, and I'll just skip over it and because we just don't have a lot of time. It's not carrying a missions or a crusader's cross. I don't know. That's pretty obvious, isn't it, that we're not going on crusades anymore. Missions is in the sense of going on these crusades, because during the crusades time, people would sew these crosses on top of their tunics, and it would be called taking up the cross. And I guess that goes without saying that we're not talking about taking up that kind of a cross and going on a crusade, okay? This is not what Jesus was talking about. It's also not talking about carrying a physical cross. I think that is a evident thing too. And I know there's a lot of celebrations in like Europe and other places where people carry crosses during Easter week. And some of these people are actually physically nailed onto crosses and all this kind of gory stuff. And it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with carrying a cross down the Via Della Rosa in Jerusalem. It has nothing about here in this state. There's a tradition in some churches to carry crosses on Tome Hill and other places like this. And although this is not what we're talking about, I actually carried a cross myself. Not in the sense that I thought I was scoring points, but at a Christian camp in Southern California, carried up a cross in pieces up a very high mountain, very high rock in the heat and sun, and thinking I had done something very, very, very spiritual in doing so, although I just now recognize it was just assembling a lot of wood and pouring some cement on top of a mountain. This is not buying me anything in heaven. However, it still stands, and people can look up there and think about Christ there at that camp. So anyhow, there's some satisfaction there. So it seems like everyone is willing to endure some kind of a physical cross. It's not about carrying an ornamental cross. And I think this is self-evident as well. Depending on your childhood and religion, you may have been given a cross to wear around your neck after confirmation or baptism or even high school graduation, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's the most popular form in any jewelry store and certainly in Christian gifts or bookstores. I think it's self-evident that Jesus is not talking about carrying one of these crosses. I know it can't identify ourselves with Christ from an outward appearance, but Christ is more concerned with our inward devotion to him than is manifested by our outward actions. So the cross that we carry is not meant to be ornamental in any way. There's nothing wrong with a cross necklace. However, we could argue it both ways. The point is, an ornamental cross is yet another type of cross that Jesus is not talking about. This is one that another kind of cross it's not. It's not carrying a figurative cross to bear. And this phrase has been, I think, misused many times. You might have heard of people saying that they have a cross to bear. Jesus isn't talking about that kind of cross, which is often referred to as a lasting sickness, an unpleasant and painful circumstance, or anything like that. It's not putting up with nagging or needy relative, although sometimes I think it comes close. It's not putting up with a lousy job. It's not suffering from some medical condition. These are not crosses to bear. You can fill in the blank here, but this is not about the spiritual cross that Christ talks about in Mark 8:34. Even unsaved people are all afflicted like that. There's no difference of those things in their life than there is in our life. They all have to endure those things, but this is not, they are not carrying a cross, and this does not have to do with that. So this expression is constantly misused. People say, such and such is my cross to bear. Your only true cross is your cross to bear. And these are the things that are that Christ has us carry, and the things that we dedicate our lives to in the ministry. These are the things that we are assaulted for with friends and other people who attack us for our faith. I mean, praying for the unsaved, sacrificing of our time and doing these things, this is the cross that we're bearing all the way to our death and to follow Christ. So I guess there are a lot of us who will go out of our way to carry every type of cross, but our own true cross, to carry every kind of cross except the kind Jesus commands us to carry. Well, maybe that's because we don't know what kind of cross we really should be carrying and what it really should look like and how we should really carry it. So now let's look at what it is and what was Jesus talking about when he addressed the crowd at that time. What carrying your cross is. As we know, the Romans executed people by crucifixion. This is a dreadful form of execution. It's really torture compared to a simple beheading. The difference between these two forms of execution was intentional. Crucifixion was a slow, lingering death. The Lord's death, which occurred in a matter of hours, was recognized by the executioners as an exception, being that it was short. I will not go into the details, but the suffering was excruciating. And maybe you've read medical articles on crucifixion. I have some if you want to see them. However, let's back up a little and consider what a victim carrying a cross in Jesus' time looked like and what they had to go through to fully understand what carrying a cross really meant to the crowd Jesus was speaking to. So those who Jesus was speaking to were well acquainted with crucifixion as a regular form of corporal punishment. They all knew it meant death, and they were exposed to this week in and week out. As a means of humiliation, the victim was flogged and then had to carry his own cross, the instrument of his torture. As soon as he picked up that cross, he knew that the whole process of crucifixion would follow. The prisoner would make the long walk carrying the cross and know he is soon to be separated from his life. As he is going to the place of execution, he would be abandoning all desires and goals of his earthly life. He is forsaking all that he ever loved. The world and all it offered means nothing to him now in light of where he's headed. unspeakably cruel people along the way would remind him of his fate and humiliate him and mock him and scorn him, as they did in the case of our Lord. Aid to the prisoner was strictly forbidden. As a further humiliation, the prisoner would either wear a board around his neck with a crime written on it, or the centurion would carry the board in front of the prisoner as they made their way to the execution place. This is the board of the likes Pilate had written, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The sign would then be affixed above the condemned on the cross. This was the taking up the cross. This is what taking up the cross meant in the ears of a first century believer or hearer. In their perceptions, it stood for the victim picking up his cross and bearing it to a place of final execution. So denying yourself was only one of the three requirements to be a disciple. The second requirement of picking up a cross and carrying it to your death as a supreme act of self-denial was certainly a hard saying to accept. And maybe it's hard for us to actually envision ourselves in that same place, taking up a cross. Where are we headed? We're not headed to fame and glory and riches and to retire at the top of whatever and to be the greatest sports person and to everything else. No, we're carrying our cross to our death. And it's a struggle. And life is hard. And then there's heaven. Life is hard, and it's not then you die. Life is hard, and then you have glory. And so we need to keep focused on that. So let's look at a few things the cross is and whom it is for. This is not an exhaustive list at all, but let's start who it is for and get into what it is. The cross is for anyone who wishes to be a disciple of Christ, and they must carry this cross. And so Jesus is speaking to all the people who are with him. And like I explained before, there were all kinds of people there with him. So right off we know it isn't just for the 12 disciples or the 70 he sent out. It's a call to all who were in that crowd he was speaking to. Who was in the crowd? Well, scholars who studied this kind of thing and this region which he taught in included both Jews and Gentiles. It included Pharisees and tax collectors, the religious and the unreligious. It included the old and the young, the poor and the rich, male and female, the ones who thought they were truly disciples and the wannabes. Today we might make the connection that it's not just for the church leaders, the elders, the deacons, for those involved with missions, only for mature Christians, only for older Christians. No, it's for anyone who would come after him. This requirement is the same of every category of person who would come after Christ. Christ is calling you now, wherever you are in your life. There are no end of excuses we make in our minds, sometimes on who that Christ is for. Just based on age alone, the excuses are endless. I'll give you some. The very young might say, I'm too young. I've got to get my kicks in before I pick up a cross. I've got to finish school. Maybe I'll pick one up after I get married. I'll get serious then. The middle-aged, I don't know if we're still middle-aged at age 47. I think we're the old now. But the middle-aged might say, after I make my retirement, or after I complete a big financial endeavor, or after the kids are out of the house, or after I finish Bible college, I'm in the middle of my career. There's no end of the excuses that we can make for ourselves, right? The mature, I was going to say old, the mature might say, I've done my caring. Time to let someone else do the work. The young are more equipped and smarter, and let them do it. I'm done. And so based on age alone, all these people of all ages were in the crowd, and Jesus is talking to all of them to take up their cross, wherever they're at, to follow him, tonight, to deny themselves. So he's calling us now to pick it up and to pick it up every day of our lives until we die. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says we must take up our crosses daily. One of the things that taking up your cross is, or the second thing, it's personal. If this cross we carry, we are to carry every day, is one thing for certain, it's personal. In Luke 14:27, Jesus assigns ownership of the cross to us. Okay, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's our own cross. We bear it in the life we live. Christ makes it personal, custom made for us. The circumstances in our lives are different in many ways. We all face different situations as Christ places them before us. Christians every day around the world face physical harm and even death. They are ostracized to the point they can't get food or medical attention in many cases. How many times do we fear the dreaded persecution of family and friends who won't like me if I stand up for the truth of God and really carry the cross? And it seems like we're so fearful of that, that people at work may think low of me if we shun evil in this world and preach Christ. Anyhow, it seems so meaningless compared to the persecuted church around the world, people whose lives are in danger like every day. And here we are, we're afraid to open our mouths in the United States, a free country. And it's almost nowadays that people don't care anymore. In fact, they're happy to hear you say, oh, that's good. That's good for you. That works for you. We're happy for you. Sometimes I wish they would be more upset at it, you know, that it would be more offensive to them. But we live in a society in a postmodern world where there is no truth. So whatever you want to say is cool. And they don't really have a problem with that, most people. But as Satan incites some, many people react in a very harsh way to us. So each of us will face plenty of trials, persecutions, and difficult decisions in life that will bring humiliation, personal loss, rejection from the world. But this is what our Lord has set before us. In fact, it's promised in John 15:20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We all have a personal cross to bear that Jesus has set before us. If you believe in the sovereignty of God and his unfailing love for us, carrying your personal cross brings the unbeliever the humble satisfaction of being counted worthy of Christ by not being ashamed of him and being persecuted on his account. The glories that await us in heaven can't compare to any of the sufferings we might endure here on earth. It's a wonderful affirmation of God's love toward us and our love towards him when we bear our cross in circumstances like these. James 1, 2-4 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I certainly want to go to the grave, of course, you're not going to be thinking about this, perhaps, but I certainly want to stand for Christ and say that, you know what, I did stand up for Christ when that time came when people said something that I did. Witness for Christ, and I didn't back down, because I think we've all felt later, perhaps we had an opportunity that we let go, and how foolish we feel later, and why didn't I say something? We want to say something, we should, and so when the Holy Spirit is telling you that, do it. I need to remind myself of that too. It's like, don't be shy. You know, give them the gospel. Carrying your cross is painful. This is one of the things that carrying the cross will be. So the symbol of the cross, as we've discussed, is the worst kind of pain and suffering, both inward and outward, a person can suffer. And so Walter Chantry, in an article in the Reform Reader, writes, our cross is not merely physical suffering. Stephen was not stoned every day, yet the Savior said we must bear a daily cross. Even in the worst of times, apostles were not imprisoned daily. There is a cross to bear on the best of days as well as on the worst. Peter carried a cross during civil peace as well as in times of strife. A failure to comprehend that inward pain is the worst part of the cross has led some believers to misunderstand our Lord's demand of a daily cross. So I can't say which is worse, outward pain or internal pain. However, I do know that submission to Christ will be painful. 2,000 years ago, a person carrying a cross publicly displayed his submission to the Roman authority. And Jesus uses it as a picture of submitting not only to Roman authority, but to his authority here in Mark 8:34 in the authority of his example. In John 15, we see that the world will hate us for our good works and our message similar to how they hated Christ. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. Carrying your cross leads to death of self. We are dying with Christ. The cross strikes a mortal blow. It has one purpose and one purpose only, to put the crucified person to death. The point here is this: it's not enough to deny yourself to repudiate yourself, or otherwise Christ would have left out, take up your cross. Instead, the self, sinful self, must die. Self-seeking, self-importance, self-satisfaction, self-absorption, self-advancement, self-interest, self-esteem, it all must die. Romans 6:11 describes what happens when self is crucified. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Skipping to the end here. Skipping back to the phrase, take up your cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's in Luke 9, where it says take it up. And I jumped over the take up part of taking up your cross in order to concentrate on the cross. However, I want to address the nature of taking up before we go on. There's some important meaning to this phrase, take up. In the Greek, it's an aorist, imperative, active phrase, which means to be sober, to be active. An example of that is in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It is used in the imperative mood here, like in Mark 1:44, when a command is given, like, go thy way, show thyself to the priest. It's intentional and it's unforced, taking up your cross. You must do it and do it gladly, and whatsoever ye do, do heartily as to the Lord, Colossians 3:23. So can you gladly take up your cross? Obedience is a primary requirement of discipleship. So 2 out of 3 doesn't get you there, does it? Denying yourself and following him, right? Leaving out taking up your cross isn't in any of those passages on taking up your cross. It's all in there. All three are required if you're to be my disciple, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Christ, right? Who must follow Christ? All must follow him. There's no other way. It's just not once we get, again, certain people, but everyone. That is being said to everyone in the crowd, that all must follow Christ. And who must they follow? Only Jesus. And certainly there are things in our life that we can follow, and sometimes we find ourselves heading off in those directions. Denominations or groups, parachurch organizations, men. I follow Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Spurgeon, John MacArthur, Pastor Tim. Right? Matthew 10:4 and 5 speaks to the following. Only him, like sheep who follow their shepherd. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. So don't make the mistake of following a stranger or anything that's a substitute for Christ. Do you know the voice of your shepherd? We must follow and not lead. We must understand our position for all of us to follow Christ. We must follow now. The command to follow him comes with a sense of urgency. To be a disciple means not to put it off, as we have discussed earlier, because of age, but to do it immediately. The first disciples reacted immediately when Jesus called them. How are we going to react? So both Matthew the tax collector and also Peter and his brother were down along the sea, and they immediately left what they were doing and they followed him. In conclusion, what do we know? We know that there are some requirements we are commanded to follow. If we are to come after him, seek to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, or if we want to be counted worthy of him, Jesus wants you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. He wants you to count the cost. He wants you to love him more than anything, including your own life. He wants you to not to be ashamed of him. He wants you to come after him. What ought we to do with what we know? If God has placed on your heart to seek him and to come after him, and you never have before, then he's calling you. Now is the day of salvation, right? 2 Corinthians 6:2. Then you ought to obey his commandments, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. If you are already one of the redeemed and have been living in disobedience in some area of your life and denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him, you know what to do. you need to pick it up. There's nothing to fear but God himself. And then, even then, not even God, because God loves you and he will help you do that thing. He comes alongside you. He's going to be there with us. We won't be doing it alone. And what a reward awaits us. We just have to get our eyes off this earthly life and ourselves. The glory and riches and blessings of heaven await us. When are we going to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him? Jesus' command is imperative. It's immediate and active. It's now. Do we really have any excuse? Is there any legitimate reason? What are we waiting for? Where are we going to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him? Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him has to happen first in your heart. Once the attitude of your heart is right before the Lord, we can exercise our faith in this regard in every way. We need to start every day with that cross beam on our shoulders. After we've prayed, after we've been in God's word and meditated on it, we need to look into the mirror and see that cross on our shoulders and remind ourselves that no matter where we are, we carry that cross. We carry it at church, amongst our families, our co-workers, our friends, our enemies, etc. How are we going to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him? Obviously, we need to be in the word and we need to be in prayer. We can't do it on our own strength and our own will. We need to live lives totally committed before our Lord. We have to make him the Lord of our lives. And since we have the benefit of living amongst a body of believers, there are those here tonight who would be glad to disciple those who want to pursue a life committed to our Lord, a life of self-denial, a life of cross-bearing, and a life focused on following him, a life of reaping a crown of righteousness on the judgment day. As we lay down our cross, we have carried it all the way. You can talk to the elders. You can call the church office if you'd like to be discipled. And there's someone, I'm sure, who will disciple you. I encourage you to carry your cross. Lastly, there are many hymns on the cross. And you can do an internet search, and there's all kinds of songs, many of them, or some of them I've never heard before. But I just want to end with the reading of the words of one hymn I love best concerning our cross, the ones that we bear. Charles Everest wrote it in 1833. And the verses are as follows. Take up thy cross, the Savior said, if thou wouldst my disciple be. Deny thyself, the world forsake, and humbly follow after me. Take up thy cross, let not its weight fill thy weak spirit with alarm. His strength shall bear thy spirit up, embrace thy heart, and nerve thine arm. Take up thy cross, nor heed the shame, nor let thy foolish pride rebel. Thy Lord for thee the cross endured, and saved thy soul from death and hell. Take up thy cross, then in his strength, and calmly sin's wild deluge brave. 'Twill guide thee to a better home. It points to glory o'er the grave. Take up thy cross and follow Christ, nor think till death to lay it down. For only those who bear the cross may hope to wear the glorious crown. To thee, great Lord, the one in three, all praise forever ascend. O grant us in our home to see the heavenly life that knows no end. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your inspired word, Lord, and we just thank you that you have detailed for us, Lord, in so many ways what it looks like to follow you, Lord, and not just in Mark 8:34 or the other verses that I have, Lord, but throughout your word. It's a continuous theme, Lord, in the New Testament of being a disciple and what it will cost us and what it means and what the glories await us in heaven will look like, Lord, and we can have some glimpse of that. And just the joy that you provide for us on earth while we bear that cross, Lord, we would just bear it and we would be glad to pick it up. And we would just be focused and just our eyes would be focused on you, Lord, as we bear those crosses, Lord, in this life and how short it is, Lord, that we would do that, that you would, your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just help us to be strong and help us to be bold. And we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us and that we can do those things, Lord, and yet our flesh is weak. And we also acknowledge that, Lord. And so we would just pray to do your will on this earth, whatever you've put before us. Help us to every day, Lord, to be mindful of the things that take up our time, that shouldn't. Help us to do those things, especially in our own spiritual lives and the lives of our families that we lead. And we just want to be ambassadors for you in this world, Lord. And we would just pray that in this year, in 2008, Lord, that we might look at ourselves differently in the mirror, Lord, as we pick up those crosses and carry them. And we just pray that we might be counted worthy and would not be ashamed of you or your word and the gospel, Lord, as we present that to a dying world, Lord. We would just pray that your divine hand would just be on those people that we preach your word to. Whether they accept you, Lord, or whether they don't, even if they don't, Lord, it's still proclaiming you and proclaiming your word, Lord, and that gives you glory still. And so we would just pray that we would be faithful and obedient to all that you have before us, Lord, not only in this year, but the rest of our lives, however long, however many years you may give us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.